Your Bibles. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We're going to discuss a little bit today on the subject of prayer, because I firmly believe that this church will never rise above its prayer life. I believe that for every individual. We will never rise as a believer or as a congregation above the amount, and not necessarily the amount of our prayer life, but the devotion to our prayer life, the content of our prayer life. And that is what is so important. There are many different types of prayers, and perhaps at some point we could go through, and I know many of you know these things, but we could rehearse those things. We have prayers of thanksgiving, where we give honor and praise and glory unto God for what He's done. We have intercessory prayer, which I find to be one of the most, I don't know if this is the right term, but perhaps mystical forms of prayer, because it's almost hard to understand how I can stand and make up the gap for somebody else in my natural mind. You know what I mean? You have intercessory prayer, where we pray for others, and then we have petitioning prayers, where we ask God for the things that we have need of, and we make known our hearts before Him. And we could continue to go down the list, but those are some of the more common types of prayer. But when we consider the mystery of prayer, we have to admit we cannot fully comprehend how prayer works, can we? I mean, you know, I dare say a person that can comprehend fully how prayer works can probably perfectly explain the Trinity, can probably understand the sovereignty of God perfectly, because in prayer we find the elements even of the Trinity, of the sovereignty of God. There's many things that views that people have on these things. There's some who take the viewpoint that God is so sovereign, therefore, He is going to do what He wants to do, whether I pray or not. Ever heard anybody say things like that? I've had people say heard the people say things like that. I've listened to people who believe like that almost. It's like there's really no point in praying but so long, because God's going to do what He wants to do anyway. You find that a lot in the extreme Calvinist viewpoints, who believe that God's destined everything to happen. He's already set it in motion. Everything's basically going to work out how He's planned it anyway. So it really doesn't make that big a difference. It's just kind of a ritual that we go through. And then you have others who view prayer as a way that we can change God's mind on anything that He is determined to do, and we can get whatever we want from God. You ever heard those people? That's a name it, claim it. People call it the blab it, grab it. You know, if I call it, I'm going to have it, you know, type idea. We have that in the extreme Arminian view. You just, if I want a new car, if I pray long and hard about it, I'll get me a new car, because I have basically petitioned God and He cannot do anything other than what I ask Him to do. You ever heard that? Well, I believe, and I believe that you believe, that prayer is found somewhere in between these two extremes, because we know that prayer is effective, because if not, why in the world would Jesus so often pray Himself? You look at Him in His ministry. You read through those Gospels. You don't find many miracles that are truly recorded in the full depth of what they were that Jesus didn't pray before He performed the miracle. And not only that, He also told us that we ought to pray. So why in the world, if prayer was a useless exercise, would the Lord of glory command us to pray? And if prayer was just simply about getting what we want, why do we see the reoccurring instance of God saying no to prayers, or in essence, not answering prayers? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me focus in very quickly on two examples. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, let this cup pass from me. That's a prayer. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Did Jesus drink the cup? Yes. So in essence, the Father told the Son no. This is the way, in essence. Now, just look at it with me. What about Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he has this thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him, and he said, I besought the Lord thrice. He said, I prayed, I sought God, I asked him to take this thing away from me because I don't know how I'm going to live with it. And what was the Lord's reply? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You don't understand what I'm doing, Paul. He said, the thorn's going to stay, but I'm going to give you grace. So we find that there is times whenever God either says no or he shows us a better way. Today we're going to consider the words of Jesus as he teaches on prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to understand something of how he's going to talk about prayer here. And we're going to learn a couple lessons in the Lord's school of prayer this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 is where we're going to read this morning together. I'll give you a minute to turn there. But some of the mysteries, not all of the mysteries, by far, I feel like it's just really scratching the surface here. But some of the mysterious nature of prayer is kind of removed in our Lord's teaching here. And I want us to look at it together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you get there, say amen. Our Lord says this, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they shall have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye therefore like unto them, or be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Oh, isn't that good? Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye even ask him. I would like for us to take this text this morning, and I want to talk to you for just a little while on the thought, praying on purpose. Praying on purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. As we have come together at this time, we've heard from your word in the Sunday school lesson. We've rejoiced about your word unto us in the time of worship. But now once again, we turn to your book. And I ask, Lord, that you'd reach down, open my understanding and my ability to take your word and rightly divide it. And Lord, share it with this people as you would have it to be shared. And Lord, open our understanding that it would be received in accordance with your will, that your word would be found profitable unto us, unto the instruction in righteousness, and for the glory of your name. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. As we look here, our Lord, we know the Sermon on the Mount is talking from, it covers from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 7, and it's probably three of the most profound yet practical chapters in the entire New Testament, not less the entire four Gospels. I love these stories that Jesus tells, or the teachings, if you would, that he shares here, but here he's going to talk specifically about prayer. And as he begins, as the masterful teacher that Jesus was, he understood that sometimes in order for your students to understand how to do something, you must first teach them how not to do it. So first thing we're going to look at is he's going to share some of the problems that plague the prayers of the people of Jesus' day. That's what Jesus does here in these verses. When we begin to read at first glance, he highlights two groups of people that have got praying all wrong. And I want to look at those first of all. These problem group, first of all, that we'll look at is the hypocrites. Notice verse 5 there. He says this to his disciples and even unto us today. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the what? the hypocrites, the pretenders, the play actors are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they shall have their reward. The Hebrew culture of Jesus' day had its fault, but I'll tell you this. One of its faults was not a lack of prayer. The Hebrew people have always been and continue, the devout Jewish people of this day have always been a people of prayer. They prioritize prayer in their everyday lives. The Jewish people were a people who believed in praying. But over the years, many errors had worked its way into the prayer lives of the Jewish people. I'd like to highlight the climate of the prayer in this culture this morning and share with you some of these things, and you may find that many of these things, if not all of them, I believe, overlap, and we may see them even today. First of all, for the Jewish culture of Jesus's day and for the hypocrites that he's speaking about specifically here, prayer was nothing more than a ritual. That's what it was to them. It was a ritual that they went through. Their prayers were scripted prayers, meaning they wrote them down. They had them specifically written down. And either you read line from line for that prayer when it was time to pray, or perhaps if you were diligent enough, you would memorize it and you would repeat these prayers when it was time to repeat them. Every morning and evening, the devout Jews would recite the Shema, which is formed from the select verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11 and also Numbers chapter 15. It was this prayer, and it begins there in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's familiar verses for us perhaps, but it begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord." And he goes on talking about how we shall love him with all that is within us, all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And it goes on there. There's more to that prayer, but they would pray that twice a day. In fact, some of the rabbis, we've learned from history of Jesus' day, would tell us that it was kosher and it was right for the Jews, if you were a devout Jew, to get up early enough. And as soon as the sun had come up and you could tell the difference between blue and green, is how they described it, that you were to pray the Shema. And you were to do it again before you could not tell the difference between blue and green in the evening time. So in other words, almost as soon as the sun come up, you were to pray the Shema. You were to quote those words from those three different passages. And if you look at that, there's quite a few verses there. And they almost quoted them verbatim there. It was something to have heard these people pray, because they had not only a memorization of Scripture, but they had, many of them, a passion even when they prayed. They had an abbreviated version even if you were in a hurry. So if you got up that morning and you realized that you had to get out the door in a hurry, they had an abbreviated Shema so you could pray it in a hurry so you could get out the door. But you had to make sure and pray it, because that's what devout Jews did. Another prayer that they prayed not two times a day but three times a day was known as the Shemana Esrei, which simply means the 18. It was a combination of 18 different prayers that many of the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day would pray all 18 prayers during the course of the day. Those 18 prayers covered a variety of things, and some of them may not even be applicable to that day, but they'd pray them anyway. But if you were a devout Jew, perhaps not even part of that the group of the scribes and the Pharisees, you would pray some of these 18 prayers when they were applicable in your life, and they would do it three times a day. They would do it at 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and I believe it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon as well. They would pray these prayers over and over and over. It was a ritual for them. As this name alludes, the 18 is a series of 18 prayers that addresses the various aspects of life. Many devout Jews would pray all 18 of these prayers three times every day, the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour. It's similar. If you've ever been in a Muslim country in recent years, you would know similarly what this was like. It did not matter what you were doing, if you were in the field, Didn't matter if you're on your lunch break. It didn't matter what you were doing. You stopped and you prayed. And that's exactly how these people viewed prayer. They were a people that believed in praying. I'm not saying their praying was right. I'm just telling you they believed in praying. And you know what is so sad? I have been in churches that believe in praying. But if you listen to the prayers and you feel the spirit behind the prayers, they believe in praying. But sometimes I wonder, do they really know who they're praying to? Oh, yeah. Yeah, these people that repeat it. You have people that write down, you had these Orthodox Jews that write down such things. Would to God there were more hours in a day so that I could pray longer. That I could repeat the prayers more often. This was the aspect of their culture. They believed in praying. Oh, the issue is not that their prayers were pre-recorded excerpts of Scripture. I will tell you, there's nothing wrong with going through, taking your Bible in hand, and praying from the Scriptures. In fact, I encourage that. But if that is all the praying that you do, I'd be a little worried. You need to have something that comes from the heart. It needs to be something that has more than just pre-recorded words. Or even the fact it wasn't the issue that they were written down, but the issue, more often than not, was that prayer became nothing more than a ritual. Many religious hypocrites felt that the more times they repeated these pre-recorded prayers, then the more spiritual they were. The more times I could pray the Shema, I know it's only required twice a day, but if I could do it 6 and 7 and 8 times a day, if I could just find time to do that, the more spiritual and righteous I am. Sheds a little light into why Jesus in the very previous chapter had told them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, because prayer was nothing more than a ritual. I'll stop right there and ask you to examine yourself. How much of our praying is nothing more than a ritual? I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong. We teach our children, you know, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. By His hands we all are fed. Let us thank Him for this daily bread. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with some pre-recorded prayers, but it better be more than that. Now I lay me down to sleep and I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray, dear Lord, my soul to take. I mean, it's got to be more than that. But how? And we say, well, that's obvious. That seems so elementary. Yes, it is. But how often do we find ourselves falling into a rut of prayer and it's nothing more than a ritual we carry out without realizing what it is that we are actually doing? The second issue during that day about these hypocrites is they believed the longer the prayer, the better. Not just the more time praying, but the longer you could stretch that one prayer out. And they would add adjectives in there. They would have this language that hardly anybody understood. And they'd throw it in the prayer so that everybody could hear. And they felt as though the longer I prayed, it's a sign of how much more spiritual I am than everybody else. You ever been in a church with somebody like that? I have. And I'm almost sure that they felt as though because they could set up there and pray for 35 minutes without missing a beat, that they were more spiritual than everybody else. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying long. I'm not attacking that. I'm just telling you this. We don't pray long just to pray long. We pray long when we get in the spirit of prayer and we feel the presence of God and we realize what we're doing. But there were people in that day that were just praying to pray long. In fact, I would say it this way. I'd rather have a short prayer that was full of heart and realize what it was all about than a long prayer that was full of words and it didn't realize the heart and the meaning of what it was doing. Understand? I'd rather have that. You say, Brother Shane, I can't get down every day. I don't have the attention span to sit still for an hour and pray every day. Well, start with 5 minutes and give God your undivided attention. I'm not telling you to stay there. I'm telling you to start there and build your way up. And you know what? There will come a point in your life where if you keep praying on that schedule that you realize 5 minutes will turn into 15 minutes and 15 minutes will turn into 30 minutes and 30 minutes will turn into an hour and you have obligations in your life. And you say, I don't want to get up from here because I feel the presence of the Lord. But prayer isn't just to be long to be long. Oh, there's nothing wrong with praying a long time. Just make sure that the Lord is in it. Number three, they believe the more public the prayer, the better. Notice what Jesus said there. He talks about them going to the synagogues and standing in the middle of the synagogue. Now, some people have said, well, that's a sign right there. That's a picture. Jesus condemned praying in church right there. He don't want us praying in a public gathering. The issue was not the fact that they prayed in a public gathering, because we find the publican there in one of Jesus' stories. He prayed in public as well as the Pharisees. But the Bible said that the Pharisee went home condemned, but the publican went home justified. They both prayed in public, but the difference was their hearts. Oh, but they believed, if I can get over here, he talks about them at the edge of the street corners praying. What did he mean by that? Quite literally, if you look at the language there, it means they would find the busiest intersections and they would stand at the corner of that intersection with their hands lifted toward heaven and they would just begin to pray. And you know, people would walk by and say, my, that's Pharisee so-and-so, that's Rabbi so-and-so. Man, listen to how well and how eloquent they pray. And they loved it. They ate it up. They enjoyed it. It'd be like me going down here to the, one of the busier intersections I can think of right now, close by, is the intersection of Jefferson and Victory Boulevard there, and standing there where some of the homeless people stand, and standing right next to one of them and just lifting my eyes and yelling to the top of my lungs about how and praying. But not just praying to God. They were praying to be heard. Oh, Lord, God help us if that's the reason we pray. Thankfully, I know most of y'all, when y'all pray out loud, you don't pray so anybody else will hear you. And some of you, you don't want to pray out loud. You've told me that. Please don't make me pray. Please don't call on me. I don't want to be that person. And I genuinely believe you mean it. There's nothing wrong with that. We find the hypocrites, the play actors. They wanted to do it to be seen. But then he mentions a second group of people. Notice verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So we have the hypocrites and we have the heathen. How did the heathen pray? They repeated these prayers over and over and over and over and over again, hoping to have different results. Many non-Jewish pagans of Jesus' day believed in praying. It was not uncommon to go into those pagan cultures. They believed in praying. They prayed to Caesar. They prayed to their gods. Prayer was not something that was uncommon. It was just the type of prayer that was so uncommon. Anybody remember the story of Elijah up on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal? 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, I believe it was. So 850 men up there. And what does the Bible say about them? They got up there all day long and they ranted and they raved. And I believe you'd see the sweat running down their faces and you'd see their faces contorted because they felt as though if I keep repeating this, then our gods will hear us. What does Elijah do? He said, well, perhaps your God's going on a journey. Why don't you cry out a little louder? Maybe he's stepped aside. And quite literally, if you look it up, it means maybe he's gone to the restroom. That's what it means. Maybe your God's gone to the restroom. You get him when he comes back. And they got so frustrated in their praying, they begin to cut themselves and begin to leave marks upon their bodies because they felt as though if I repeated the phrase enough, then perhaps my God will hear me. Hour after hour, they repeated the same phrases, trying by the very quantity of their words to make their gods hear and respond unto them. Through the centuries, the Jews had been influenced by such pagan practices. They often added adjective after adjective before God's name in their prayers, apparently trying to outdo others in mentioning his divine attributes. You know, it's recorded in some of the Jewish traditions. We have rabbis. I would say, there was one man, he recorded this tradition, and I read about it, heard it this week. And he said, I was able to include 18 adjectives before I ever mentioned the name of God to describe him. And they were proud of that. And they would repeat those phrases over and over and over and over again. Can I ask you something? It's not just about being ritualistic, but what about just being repetitive to be repetitive? You ever heard somebody, well, this headache's going to go away. This headache's going to go away. This headache's going to go away in Jesus' name. This headache's going to go away in Jesus' name. I'm not telling you not to go back and pray again. I'm just telling you don't be repetitive to be repetitive. That's what he's saying. He said, we don't need this repetitious praying that has no end and no purpose to it other than just belong and carry on and on and on and on and on. But you know what? The sad reality is this. I fear that today we have a similar situation to what took place in Jonah chapter 1. In verse 5, the Bible says, well, we know the story of Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He went in the opposite direction. He gets in a boat and he's going to Tarshish. And all of a sudden, a storm breaks out. And you know what the Bible tells us? That the heathen people went over there, they got down on their knees, and they began to pray. But what does the Bible say about Jonah the prophet? He was fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. What I fear many times, the heathen are praying, and the people of God are asleep. How many times is it the heathen are praying and the people and the prophets of God are sleeping somewhere? And oh, Jesus said we ought not to be like the heathen, because not only do we know why we pray, but we have an example of how to pray. You say, I don't really know. Well, we're going to look at it more. But here, these are two examples that Jesus gives us. The hypocrites and the heathen. He said, you avoid them. You steer clear of them. You're not to pray like that. But now I'm glad he didn't just leave us there. He mentioned how we, not only how we're not to pray, but also how to pray. Let's look at the principles of prayer that he mentions here. First of all, it can be easily missed, but in verses 5 through 7, do you notice how those verses begin, almost every one of them? I don't know if you ever paid attention to it. You probably have. Verse 5 begins like this, when thou prayest. Verse 6, when thou prayest. Verse 7, when ye pray. He did not say, if you pray. Pray if you feel like it. He said, when you do it. So in other words, he said, prayer is to be a priority. It's not something you just do when you feel like it, or when you want to, or when you hear the right song on the radio, or because you read just the perfect verse this morning. We pray because it is a priority. I am of the firm persuasion that prayer is to be to the Christian what oxygen is to the body. I believe that. You say, well, does that mean I gotta pray with every breath? No. But I'm here to tell you something. You won't make it long without praying. We aren't forced to breathe because we are human beings, but because we are human beings, we will breathe. And I say the same thing is true of a Christian. If I have to force a Christian to pray, I got real serious doubts if they're really a Christian. I'm not saying you don't have mornings where you wake up and you don't feel like praying. I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you this. If every time a person gets down, they only get down because they feel like they have to, and they say, oh, well, I got to go pray again. Some red flags ought to start going off somewhere. Because I am not forced to pray because I'm a Christian no more than I'm forced to breathe because I'm a human. It's involuntary. There is something on the inside of me that tells me I need to breathe without me even thinking about it. And inside of a Christian, I have found the same involuntary reflex controls us, and we have to pray. Because I know if I don't pray, I'm not going to make it. Oh, you show me a man or a woman who claims to be a Christian and they never pray, and I'll show you a man or a woman who won't be a Christian long. That's a reality. I can almost point back every failure, every backsliding, every time that somebody veered from the path of God, and I can almost tell you that somewhere along the way they stopped praying. They stopped praying somewhere. Because I can tell, I don't know about you, but when I get down and pray, if there's areas in my life where God's trying to work, he highlights them and he makes it known. He don't let me wander from the fold without calling out my name. But if I don't talk to him, I'm not going to hear him call out my name. You show me a man or woman who don't pray and claims to be a Christian, then I'll show you one who won't be one long. They'll be vacillating. They'll stop attending. They won't show up. They'll be out there doing what the world does. They'll be acting like the world, talking like the world, going to places that the world goes. Because whenever you pray, your heart will be in tune with God, and he'll deal with you according to his word. Oh, prayer is like breathing. It's a priority. It's something we do to stay alive. You've heard it before, but one young convert came up to Charles Spurgeon and asked him, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, what's more important, prayer or Bible reading? He said, well, let me answer your question with another question. What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? You can't live one without the other. The same is true of a Christian. You can't live without praying and reading your Bible. It's breathing in and breathing out. It's part of who you are as a believer. So first of all, in the principles for it, he said prayer is to be a priority. Not only that, prayer is to be personal. Notice verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. And we'll stop right there. The word closet there literally means a storage room, a place where the treasures or food items were kept. Many times this was the place, if you had any treasures, any gold, any silver, anything that you didn't want everybody else knowing you had, or you didn't want anybody else to steal, you'd put them in the storeroom and you'd put it under lock and key. What Jesus said? He said, when you get ready to pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand out in the side of the corner so everybody can hear them pray. He said, but go into your storeroom, the place where all your treasures lie, and you call out to God and you pray from the depths of your soul in that secret place. Oh, now then, of course, comes the critics, and they say, well, here, Jesus condemned public praying right there. He says, you're good. Only time for prayer is to be in private places, to a place where nobody can see you, because he said he'll reward you openly. We'll get to that more in a moment. No. Because if that were the case, if he was giving us a unilateral rule of the only place that we can pray is behind closed doors, then Jesus was in direct violation of it. Because whenever he blessed the multitude by breaking the loaves and the fish, what did he do first? He prayed. What did he do before he ever went to the cross for his disciples? The Bible records in John chapter 17 that he lifted his eyes up toward heaven and he prayed one of the most beautiful prayers. We call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. Jesus believed in praying in public. But I'll tell you this. I'll put it even further and say, your public prayer life will never go any further than your private prayer life. I don't care if you got all your words right and you got a bigger vocabulary than everybody else put in the room. Big vocabulary don't make great praying. Big words don't make great praying. I'll tell you what great praying is consisted of. It consists of a heart that is thankful and obedient unto God. And that'll be a heart that prays right. It may have few words, but it'll have a lot of prayer. Oh, this is in direct contradiction, we find, and I mentioned that. In the context of what Jesus has just said about the hypocrites praying in public to be seen, here he is telling us that we will never rise above our personal prayer life. And I say that, I said it at the beginning, and I'll say it over and over again. And as long as I stand behind this desk, I will say it. You will never rise above your personal prayer life. Don't just make this church the only place that you pray. Because you're going to be one weak Christian if you stay one at all. I'm serious. Because you need to pray as much as possible. We are to pray. What he is saying here, and I firmly believe this. We are to pray for an audience of one. Whether we're in public or in private. We're praying unto God. Nobody else. You know something? That's what helps me. I get up behind this desk and I open up the service and we pray. I ain't praying so you can hear me pray. And if you pay attention to me, you'll probably hear my little stumblings and my mispronunciations and the things that I say that are wrong. And sometimes I'll stutter a little bit because I'm trying to formulate my words and get it out. But you know what? I ain't worried about that because I'm not praying to you. Because I'm praying to somebody who doesn't just hear my words, but he sees my heart. And I can tell you this, private personal prayer is the opportunity for each of us to share the deepest burdens and the honest pleas of our heart with complete liberty. There is nothing more liberating than to get down and talk honestly with God. I don't have to worry about anybody else being around.
and I can wrestle through some of these things with the Lord's help and figure out, how am I going to deal with this? I really don't know. You know, sometimes we're humans. We get hurt. People say things. And you know what I do? I go down there in prayer and I say, Lord, this is how this made me feel, but I want to think about it biblically. There are times whenever I'm facing situations I don't have the answer to, and I don't know how to make 2 + 2 = 4. Every time I put it together, it seems to equal 5. And I say, Lord, I don't know how to make this work, but I know that you do. There is something liberating about personal prayer. I'll tell you something. I understand we live busy lives. Oh, some of you have obligations, work, families you have to take care of, circumstances and needs. But carve out a time where you get alone with God, because you'll find the liberty there is whenever you pray to an audience of one. All of these things else seem so small. They seem incomparable to that time. Oh, you can tell the Lord all about it, and you never have to worry about it getting around to someone else. You know, I love that. I love every one of you in this room. But there's just some things I'm not going to share with you. For number one, I'm not going to share it with you because there's just things I ought not to burden you with. It's personal. I'm not going to burden you with that. And I'm not telling you, you see it in some young converts. They want to share everything and every little thing, and that's okay. But there's just some things I face. I'm not going to burden you with it. But you know what? I never feel that way when I go to God. And the times that the enemy says, oh, are you really going to tell the Lord about that? You know how foolish that sounds? You know what I remind him of? Cast all that care upon the Lord, for he cares it for you. And I say, oh, there it is, God. I know it may not make any sense to anybody else, but I know you understand it. Here it is. And oh, before long you find out you may not be much of a fisherman, but you can be a good caster. Throw that thing away, and you walk away, and it's over there on the altar, and you've left it in the hands of God, and you find yourself, you're not consumed with worrying about it anymore, because you know you put it in the hands of one who is able to do all things. Prayer is to be personal and intimate, is what he's telling us. Not only a priority, but personal and intimate. But then another thing that is easily overlooked is the fact that in both verses 6 and 8, we find that Jesus says these words. Verse 6, he says, pray to thy, what? Father. What does he say in verse 8? Your Father knoweth. Not only is prayer personal, but also prayer is paternal. I don't just pray to a God that's distant from me, sitting millions and trillions of light years away, and I don't even know how to find him. I pray to my Father. You know what? I believe there's an essence of this that we just overcomplicate it. And I understand some people have difficult home lives, raised in a situation where your parents weren't the best examples. But if you had the privilege of having a good relationship with your parents, I know I have a wonderful father. I love him. And you know what? I don't find it hard to talk to my father, my earthly father. It's not hard for me to go to him. At times there's things I can share with him. I'm married now and I share more with my wife, obviously, but there's things I can share with my father that I wouldn't share with many other people, because there's a relationship there. It should be the same way as Christian. And even if you had a bad home life and a terrible father, can I tell you about the family that you're adopted into when you get born again? He's a father who's not going to hold it over your head. He's not going to remind you about your failure. He's not going to kick you in the dirt. But he said, I'll raise you up on eagle's wings. He has the ability to connect with us like a father connects with his child. Oh, if that doesn't make you want to pray, I don't know what does. That I'm not going down talking to some distant deity that has no idea of what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go talk to this watchmaker who put it all together, wound it up, and just let it go. I'm talking about one who has in his hands the entire world, and he controls every single aspect, and there is nothing beyond his knowledge, but he just happens to be my father. Whereby we have a spirit of adoption within us, and we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. We call him intimate. You know, the Jews would have recoiled at this. They didn't believe in calling God Father. It was something that they had a hard time. What do you mean? But he didn't just say he's your father in the sense of he created you. They didn't have no problem saying that he was the creating father, the one from whom we flew or came. But they had a problem saying that he was the one who we could have a relationship with like our earthly fathers. Oh, but here, Jesus reminds us when we pray, it is to be paternal. We're praying to our Father. Oh, now this is the first time now we read the words are addressed to God in the Bible that He is our Father. The notion is unique to the New Testament, but sadly the concept seems to be lost to a great part of contemporary Christianity. When Christ prayed, what did He say in Matthew chapter 27? He says, Father! Oh, whenever Paul addressed his letters there in Ephesians chapter 1, he says unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the fatherhood of God. What a great principle in prayer. The final things we'll mention is the promises of prayer. I'll be very quick. There's only two of them here. But I want you, if you still got your Bibles out, I want you to look with me. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, what? Which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Did you catch that phrase? I emphasized it. I got a little pointed with it. What Jesus says about our Father? Thy Father which is where? Where does He reside? In secret. Don't you love it when your secret place turns into a sacred space? And you realize, I'm not just in a closet anymore. I'm not just beside my bed anymore. I'm not up here around an altar anymore. But I am in the secret place of the Most High, because God dwells in a secret place. And I am glad to know whenever my secret place turns into His secret place, and there I behold the glory of God. Oh, the promise of prayer is this, that He'll transform your secret place into His sacred space. Oh, what did He say in Psalms 91? I read it last Sunday night. Psalms 91 and verse 1. He says these words, He that dwelleth in the secret place. Oh, I love when we have those opportunities where He transforms those private moments into a moment where God's presence is so real and I know I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, this is referring to the very dwelling place of God. Don't you just love it when our secret place turns into a rendezvous point with God's presence? Oh, Jesus goes on to tell us that as we meet with the Lord in our secret places where no one sees, He says He will reward you openly. Prayers that no one even knew had gotten prayed. Sometimes prayers that had no words to them, He answers. Have you had any of those recently? Maybe it was a prayer that nobody else knew you prayed, but you watched God answer it. Maybe it was a word, maybe it was a prayer that didn't even have any words to it. And you just got down and you started crying and you weren't able to get any further. But the Lord knew exactly what you were saying. He knew exactly what was in your heart. And He said that which He saw in secret when you were in the secret place of the Most High. He said, I will reward you openly. And oh, I love it whenever you come in on Sunday night and I open the floor for testimonies and somebody says, well, I just prayed this the other day and I didn't really know. But God answered. I just whispered a little prayer and I was worried about this. I whispered a little prayer and God just showed up right there. What's that? That's God rewarding openly. He makes it known. He makes it plain. Oh, and then you're reminded all of a sudden. You ever have these times? I know you do. Whenever something happens and all of a sudden you remember a prayer that you prayed and the Lord says, this is it. That's the answer to it. He rewards openly. That's the promise of it. The promise of the secret place. But not only that, the promise of God's perception. Notice verses 7 and 8, and we're almost done. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye even ask him. He said, be encouraged. You're not telling God about your problem. When you tell God about it, you're in fact just reminding the problem about God. Because God already knew about it. You're not telling God anything he doesn't know. God doesn't have to be badgered and cajoled. Our Father knows what we need before we even ask him. The purpose of prayer is not to inform or to persuade God, but to come before him sincerely, purposely, consciously, and devotedly. Some people feel that persistent prayer is about informing and persuading God to do what we want. But this is not what Jesus tells us here. In this context, persistent prayer is simply the revelation of a heart that is completely dependent upon God as the source of all good things. I'm going to move on. I'm going to conclude this morning. I asked my wife to make it to the piano. Can I encourage you this morning? Let's be a people that pray on purpose. Let's pray on purpose and with purpose. Intentional praying. Thinking about what we're saying. Choosing our words as wisely as we can. I'm not telling you that to be big words, but just let them be purposeful words. Don't waste time. Sometimes you don't have an hour to pray. I know that. So don't waste the 15 minutes that you have. I'm being serious. Because this is important matters. Let us pray with intention, desire, and engaging our biblical understanding. So take this Bible out sometime and go through there and pray from the passages of Scripture. Let us examine our prayer and make sure that we are free from the tendency of the hypocrite, and so that we just pray in order to be heard. Some people may not pray out loud, but they talk about their prayer life to others just to get recognized. And that's just as hypocritical as praying out loud so people can hear you. Some people, you'd never hear them praying. But I tell you one thing, they'll tell you all about how long they prayed. That's just as hypocritical. You know what the reality is this? We also got to make sure that we're not praying like pagans and thinking that if we pray something enough, then we can convince God that it's okay. This story comes to mind, Brother Clendenin. When he was evangelizing, he was preaching through different churches, and he went to this one church. He never met the pastor and his wife, but they had overheard him preaching at another revival. They invited him over for revival, and he said it was a week-long revival. He said he didn't know these people, but after church every night, they would go over to the fellowship hall, and the pastor's wife would cook a meal, and they'd sit down and talk to try and get to know each other. He said on that very first night, he said the conversation had barely started. He said, and the pastor looked at Brother Clendenin, and he said, now, Brother Clendenin, you've probably already heard about us. And he said, well, no, I don't know you. Don't believe. He said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and inform you because somebody's probably going to tell you. Me and my wife are remarried, both of us. And I know what the Bible says about 1 Timothy, how bishops ought not to be remarried. But me and my wife prayed and fasted and sought God. And we felt as though he gave us the liberty to do it and still serve as pastor. So we're comfortable with it. Brother Clendenin said, okay. He said, I went back and preached the next night. So the next night, he said, we went back there to fellowship. And then it was the pastor's wife. Brother Clendenin, I know my husband told you that we're remarried. And that some people feel funny about this, us serving as pastors, being remarried. But I just want you to know, we prayed about it. Clendenin said, okay. He said, this went on every single night. One of them too would accost him and tell them how God had given them the green light to do this. He said, finally on Friday, said the pastor's wife, they started eating. She'd fixed a nice meal. He started eating and she started down the road. Brother Clendenin, I know that we said it already. He said, let me stop you right there. He said, you can fast until you die of starvation and you can pray until there's no breath left in your body. But if God said no, he meant no. And he left it right there. I'm not not here to tell you one way or another. I'm just here to tell you this. Let's not pray like pagans and think that, well, if I ask God enough times, he'll change his mind about it. I can promise you this. If God's revealed it in his word, he's not changing his mind about it. And he'll make no exceptions. And if God has personally dealt with you about something, I don't care how many hours you spend begging God to change his mind, he's not going to do it. And when you pray like that, you're praying like a pagan. I'm being honest with you. Oh, but I say, Lord, as we stand all over this building, I say, Lord, let our hearts be filled with love. And as we pray, let us pray from an understanding that he is our Father and he loves us and he cares for us. Before Jesus ends this chapter, he's going to tell them about the lilies of the field and how Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He's going to talk about sparrows and how not one of them falls to the ground without the Father in heaven seeing it, and how much the more. How much the more does he care for us? So what I'm going to invite you to do this morning, I know it's Sunday morning, but I want us to find us a place to pray. And for however long you choose, I want us to ask the Lord, will you strengthen my prayer life and remind me how to pray on purpose? I don't want to pray empty, fake prayers. I want to pray on purpose, and I want my prayer life to count for something. If that's you this morning, can we find a place to pray? Because I can tell you what I firmly believe. When I was growing up, and that ain't been that long ago, I remember the prayer warriors is what we called them. People who would pray others through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Who could get down and intercede for broken marriages and watch God put them back together again. And I say, Lord, give us some of those prayer warriors. People who know how to touch heaven, know how to make a difference, know how to pray with purpose, and let the Holy Ghost overshadow us, that even when we don't know how to pray, we pray with groanings that are not able to be uttered, because we need to be a people of prayer. It's my prayer for us this morning. Let us be a people who pray on purpose. Yes. Yes.